Thank you, Pastor. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter, so please follow along. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's letter to his young captain. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jambres and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs was also. But thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You notice there are 19 accusations Paul characterizes the day in which he lives. He calls it the last days. But he gives special note to those characteristics that make up the hideous sin of pride. Notice, lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, heady, high-minded. Let us pray. Pride cometh before destruction. Oh God, a haughty spirit is in front of a man or a woman who falls. Lifted up with pride. Lord, help us. We humble ourselves underneath your hand. Oh God, praying for grace, knowing that we are not able to stand unless you intervene. We certainly are no better than David, than Abraham, than Peter.
And yet we pray that knowing of the great temptation of pride, that you would protect us. Humble us, dear Lord. Give us the ability to discern the strategy of the evil one who hates us, who would destroy us. Help us not to be ignorant of his devices, O God. And as we see this terrible malady creeping into our lives, may we immediately, by your grace, confess it and find mercy and grace to help in time of need, knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I bless you for my brothers, my dear sisters. Protect us all, dear Lord. And somehow, if it would honor you, speak through these lips of clay. May the hearers hear and the lips speak under the power of the Holy Spirit. We plead how we plead. In Jesus' name, amen. John Newton, as you know, wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound saved a wretch like me. He says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, grace my fears relieved. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, he attributes all the going through that to grace, and then when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll still be saying, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yesterday morning, I read a letter that Newton had written on pride, and immediately I knew this was the topic the Lord would have us deal with. Here's how he begins. Pride is a worm secretly indulging in self-applause. A worm secretly indulging in self-applause. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. There's about 200 verses on pride and proud. And then there's those other terms, haughty and high-mindedness and arrogance and boastful and all of that, which summarizes this horrible sin called pride. In fact, if you look in the sixth Psalm, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy in every evil way. And here in the 13th verse is this personification that wisdom takes upon itself, and it speaks to us, and it says, a froward mouth I hate. I hate pride and arrogancy and every evil way. And you can mark it down. God hates pride at the top of the list of all sin. Proverbs 8:13, I hate pride. I hate arrogance. My soul loathes it. He opposes the proud, as we read 1 Peter 5, but he gives grace to the humble. The idea here is opposes, and the King James is resist the proud. It is as if God takes all of his artillery, regardless of who the person is, and if that person possesses pride, he begins to come at him with his army. He hates pride. Isaiah 57:15, thus saith the Holy One and Lofty One that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place. Notice, only with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and those things have been. But to this man only will I look, he that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Psalm 119 and 21, thou hast rebuked the proud who are cursed, who err from your commandments. And so pride is looked at as an abominable, hideous, insidious sin. In fact, the opposite of humility. If you want to see pride, take a look at humility. Humility is defined as a profound self-abasement. It's a nothingness before God. And it arises from a deep sense of who God is, who cannot fill heaven and earth, and who we are. Worms. Sinful worms. Rebellious, disobedient worms. No wonder Isaiah fell down and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. And then, of course, once we have a low estimate of ourselves, the proper estimate of ourselves, then we have this biblical picture of how we relate to others and how we should relate to them, and we therefore become unwilling to exalt our personal abilities, the position, our possessions, our power, and we acknowledge that we are nothings. We cannot take any way to de-emphasize this most important issue of personal humility. There's no such thing as too much stress put on humility. For you know, listen, the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich beyond all measure, he emptied himself and became poor, that you who were paupers and me a beggar can become rich. How can we be proud? And therefore we're saying, as we just did, we're the whole world of nature mine. That's a present far, far, far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Look at Calvary and see the worm of pride diminishing. Proud Christian is actually a contradiction of terms. Is it not? May as well say a wise fool or a wicked saint or a sober drunkard or a chaste harlot is a proud Christian. What do we have to be proud about? I mean, what do we bring to the table but our sins? Who made us to differ? Who are you in God's providence that has not been freely granted to you by your Father in heaven? We may as soon assume delicate flowers to grow in Siberia to think that a Christian can ever justify being proud. And the true piety that grows in the heart, the true piety that grows in the heart has nothing to do with pride and haughtiness. It's impossible. And therein is our test. If we are truly humble and seek the face of God and recognize the poverty of our spirit, then grace will flourish in our lives. But listen, we have seen it, my brethren. And those people that we have admired, God resists the proud. And they fall. And a haughty spirit is the beginning. And then comes the fall. The worm of pride gnaws away at every heart. You cannot expect your soul to prosper unless you're constantly dealing with it, unless your health consists spiritually of mortifying arrogance and pride and know-it-all and high boasting opinion of yourself, you will not grow. One of the church fathers was asked the question, what's the first principle of religion? He said, humility. He said, what's the second principle? He said, humility. He said, what's the third principle? And he said, humility. In other words, if humility is absent in the beginning and the middle and the end of our Christian life, then we don't have a Christian life, friend. God resist the proud. Hates the proud. Gives grace to the humble. Make us nothings, Lord. So important was this grace in his estimation that he regarded that when humility is absent in the human heart, there is no true religion. And that is the gauge. I mean, the person may possess the most splendid talents. You know about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Understand all mysteries. Sound like an angel. And yet if pride is in the way and self-love and exaltation is there, it's nothing but a sounding, glanging, clanging gong. And though he had the gift and have not love, he is nothing. He is nothing. I would note that Newton addresses a few things that I'll just kind of outline for you. One of the causes of decline in grace is principally that it begins with a sense of self-applause and pride. That's one of the first steps. And secondly, it cannot be disguised. You know, you can hide some sins, but you can't have pride and even have a walk about it. It has a swagger about it, you know. Kind of that look. Kind of, I got it together. You know, I got it all under control look. It's blinded to itself. And it kind of touts itself. I don't agree with that. You know, like I'm somebody. I decided a long time ago, I'm never going to say I don't agree with that. I don't agree with it because who am I? The best thing to do is this is what Scripture says anyway. And the next thing, of course, is that if our attainments and knowledge and our spiritual gifts and even in our grace, and if they cause us to have a good opinion of ourselves, we have already fallen into this. We're already ensnared. And we're on the same path that Peter was on. When he said, don't worry about it, I'll be with you all, but men forsake you, not me. I'm fine. And yet he got into the palace. And there he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Already off the path, already proceeding from bad to worse, until in Peter's life, and it will be in mine and yours, until the great fall takes place. Why? Because he didn't give heed to the warnings. And he thought he had it together. He thought he had it all under control. If that foolishness creeps into your life, you are already ensnared with pride. Without a power of correcting or even discovering this, we don't even know it. Unless until the Lord mercifully intervenes and restores us to a spirit of humility, we will go on into the fall, just like Peter did, because we think highly of ourselves, just like the Pharisee. I'm not like these other men. I thought he was praying. He was. But he was praying to himself. He wasn't thanking God that God made him like he was. He was thanking God that God had such a great guy. Not an extortioner. I don't sin. I keep the law. Not like this guy over here. That's what pride does, see? It takes an object in order to feed itself. And it focuses on the object. And it, in foolishness, downs and criticizes the other object. It's called those people out there. Not us, those people. That's how it starts, friend. And it'll start in you and me that same way. For the most part, praise God, He has balanced my life and your life with enough turmoil and enough little follies that we fall into that most of the time it doesn't actually creep in. That is this hideous sin. And so the afflictions of your life are but blessings from your Heavenly Father that keep you from being boastful and puffed up. And if that's not there, it will no doubt creep in and gain control, because you and I both will have the tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 12. Think soberly, as God has given you the measure of faith, and not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And finally, mark this down. It is an inevitable and inescapable law that every one who exalts himself will be abased. Case closed. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you're proud, get ready. It's coming to you. And it's called the discipline of God. God forbid. But it'll happen, friend. We find it in two places. Matthew 20, 32, 12, and then in Luke 18, and another place in Luke. Remember the story of the proud Pharisee? Two people went up to the temple to pray. And he describes them. One was a Pharisee, and he describes him. And what he says about the Pharisee is that he was one of those Pharisees, thousands of them in Jesus' day. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. You see how it goes together? And Jesus said, it's the man who beat himself in the chest that went down to his home justified. He that exalts himself will be abased. Now, if we're true Christians, there is a remaining evil in our lives, and there's a subtle temptation of the enemy, and we are fragile and liable to the working of pride, which is our common nature. It is part of this corruption that still lives within us, and yet there's a certain kind of pride that is isolated to Christians only, that is not in any sense the world's pride, and that is that you and I have already personally confessed our sinnerhood. We have agreed that we're sinners. What would we be proud of? We have acknowledged that blood had to be shed for us. How can we be proud? We have nothing but that which we have not received for it. There's to be proud of my title, be proud of my spiritual ability, to be proud of anything. How foolish. I've confessed that it were not for the misery and the grace of the grace and mercy of God, I would be under wrath and misery. This is a sin that Christians involve themselves with that the devils are not even guilty of. And yet the apostle had the problem. He was caught up to heaven, heard unspeakable words, three times. And lest he be exalted above measure because of the abundance of these revelations. You know, lest pride creep into his heart, which he would have been no doubt guilty of falling into. God gave him a messenger of Satan. It was an affliction that he couldn't get rid of. And he sent it to him lest he should be exalted. And he kept it his whole life. And it was there as a mercy to keep him from self-exaltation. And therefore he says, I glory in my infirmities, in order that the power of Jesus Christ may rest upon me. He saw that it was necessary. He saw that it was designed. He saw the purpose of it was to keep him humble, to acknowledge his weaknesses. What was his position? He was a minister. Ludwig learned, those of us that teach and preach, and that special abilities and success and all of those things that people applaud are usually the greatest tools to cause this creeping crud of pride to form, this worm of self-applause, this pleasing of oneself because of the numbers and the people that are buying my books and listening to my blogs. We need pray. And we have favorites for all of them, lest they fall. And that's what 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, doesn't it? Take heed when you stand. I mean, think you stand. In other words, take heed when you falsely assume you stand. When you falsely assume you're at the top of the heap, lest ye fall. And it's happened. Perhaps such thoughts would occasionally rise in the minds of the best ministers. But if they're allowed, they become habitual and enter strongly into the idea he forms of his own importance. And while he professes to preach Jesus Christ, he's actually preaching himself. Vanity! And you'll find from that leads to corrupted moral practice. It leads to corrupted doctrine. And the effects of his pride is that he's guilty of high treason against the majesty who has given him the right to preach. Lord, strike us all from the ministry if this happens. I don't want to have anything to do with it, brother, if this is my case. We do not deserve to do anything except preach under the watchful eye of God upon us. That is all that is important. Whether we preach to 10 or 10,000, may the eye of God constantly be that which we see upon us and nothing else. The Lord Almighty has planned it. And he will bring low the pride of all glory, and he will humble all, and he will bring contempt on everybody that thinks they're renowned upon this earth, says Isaiah 23, verse 9. Knave's Topical Bible has 5.5 pages on pride. Amazing. It's everywhere. Pastor preached, I think, in prayer meeting a year or two ago. 7 things God hates. The top of the list is a proud look, and then hands that shed innocent blood and a lying tongue. What he's talking about is a swagger, that flaunting, that haught, that haughtiness. Preachers are guilty of strutting oneself. You see it, I see it. How are you doing? Where is the pride that tries to raise up in you? You think you figured it out? Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to? You know, a good way to determine that is how much time are you before God on your face seeking His help to your nothing and my weak life? Satan hates that. Hebrews chapter 2 uses the same words that are found in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, take heed when you think you stand. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, we ought to give, therefore, the more earnest heed. And so we're in 1 Corinthians 12, take heed. In Hebrews 2:1, it says you ought to give the more earnest heed. In other words, total careful attention to this element of pride. You ought to watch for it. You ought to deal with it. Refuse to let it creep in. Correct it. Confess it. Acknowledge it before God, lest at any time in not doing that, you let this slip. And so the idea here in taking heed is every Christian needs to addict themselves to a self-examination and honestly before the Lord need to spend much time in seeking and searching for remaining corruption in their life. Why is that? Because Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if we by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, then we shall live. And as we have given our instruments of unrighteousness formerly unto sin, now we are to give our instruments of righteousness unto God. And just as we care for our bodies and are concerned about ourselves physically, so we much more need to be concerned. For if we neglect this, how shall we escape? Hebrews 2:2. That is this great salvation. If we neglect, not deny, just neglect, how shall we escape? I think what's obvious to everyone is that this was the mother sin, as we read in our hearing. This came by means of Lucifer. You said in your heart, I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14:14. Creation existed, or before creation existed. And I don't think we can necessarily put a definite on that, but nevertheless, he deliberately sinned this way and he lied by saying, I will be like. And what's interesting is that when he fell, the bright and the morning star, because five times it says there, four times in Isaiah 14, I will, I will, I will, I will. And the capstone of it was he said, I am going to be just like the Most High. And then he comes to Eve and he says the same lie to engender pride. You will be like God. I mean, don't you think God should be a little more lenient, Eve? In fact, not only will you see things that you don't see, and that is the knowledge of good and evil, but your eyes will be open and you will really know if you eat the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, you'll be just like God. And so he duped our mother, and she was deceived. And it was pride that got her. And the accusation against him is, how art thou fallen, Lucifer, son of the morning? You're cast down to the ground. You have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregations on the side of the north. I will ascend unto the height of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, and the side of the pit will be yours. Satan fell, and our mother fell, and our father fell. The Lord speaks to the churches in Revelation thousands of years later, and Laodicea has the same problem. Chapter 3, you know the story. Here's a church that is accused of being neither hot nor cold. I have somewhat against you. Oh, they had the motions. They had the form. But he said, you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're getting by. And I'm going to vomit you, spew you, regurgitate you out of my mouth, says he that has the golden candlestick. And then he tells them what's wrong. Notice, if you will, you say in Revelation 3:17, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I don't have need of anything, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And this was a church. They thought highly of themselves. You ever see that? Our church. Vomit you. He says, I counsel of you to buy gold of me, that you really may be rich, and white raiment, that you may appear clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness will not appear. Anointing yourselves with eye salve, that you may see. The last church of the seven. You see, pride is a lying lover, friend. It'll tell you one thing, it's deceptive, it's blinding, it's treacherous. And they that have fallen unto sin have not fallen half as hard as they who have fallen into sin because of a haughty spirit. It's so unfortunate that young people have little or no idea of this treacherous sin. And we that have grown, I guess, looking back on the failures and the miseries and the turmoil, and nothing but mercy has kept us, somewhere along the line, hopefully, have learned the seriousness of pride. No wonder the Bible says, not a novice. Don't ordain a novice. Don't ordain somebody new in the faith. You know, don't ordain someone that's got all the answers in his head, never been down the test road yet. That's what he's saying. Lest he fall into the same condemnation that the devil fell into, says Timothy. Fortunately, for the most part, young ministers, with the exception of Spurgeon, they start out with a handful of people, so they don't have an opportunity to do a whole lot of damage, you know. God forbid. And thank God for mercy and helping ministers to grow. What does one have to be proud of? What can I look at and find worthy of anything? You see, the antidote to your pride is to take a look first at what it cost when he said, I love you and I have given myself for you. If you haven't taken that personally and you haven't understood the cost, pride will continue to fester. If you haven't taken a look in the middle, you know, the blood-sprinkled body, and go around the backside and look at the back. This is a Roman lash, friend. This is not Jewish, you know, 39-1. This is unmerciful beating with a cat of nine tails. So much so that off the lower body, the torso literally fell off of the top from the criminal. And then go back to the front and look, hands bleeding, crown bleeding, side bleeding, feet bleeding, and see the spectacle of blood that was poured out for sin, and realize, how can I be proud? What it cost him to save a wretch like me. And you know, Peter had to learn this, didn't he? Let's go to the end of the story. Last chapter of John. Okay, Peter. Jesus is speaking. Do you still think that you love me more than these love me? Tell me, Peter. Lord, I can't say that I love you. I like you a whole lot, but listen, Peter. Do you still think, second time, you love me more than these others love me? Now that you've fallen and made a mockery and denied me. And he bows his head and he said, I can't say that I love you. And then Jesus goes to the very word that Peter says. And he says, okay, Peter, do you like me as much as you possibly can? And Peter says, yes. I wish I could say, but I can't, that I love you because I have fallen. I have made a mess of my life. And Jesus looks at him and says, you are qualified to feed my sheep. Go so. And he restored him. Oh, blessed restoration power of Jesus Christ. He was a vain, proud, confident man who thought he knew and had control of his life. And yet he fell. And God picked him up and used him mightily. But he struck him at the pride point. By the way, in Philippians chapter 2, we're told to think not more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think lowly thoughts of ourselves and to consider our brothers and our sisters better than ourselves. In other words, don't worry about our own things. Be considerate and conscious of the needs of our brothers and sisters. Be wrapped up in our brothers and sisters. Give of yourself to your brothers and sisters. And by the way, he who was rich, as an example for you to do this, became poor. And he, the very essence and substance of God, he made himself. You having trouble loving your brothers? Of no reputation. And he took upon himself the substance of a human being. And not only that, but then he, being in the form of a man and as a man and at the same time God, he humbled himself to death, to the most excruciating death there is. How could we be proud? Lord, strike it from us. Kill it in us. Abolish it. And give us grace to fight it to the day we die. Let us pray. By pride cometh contention. By pride cometh destruction. A haughty spirit come before the fall. I pray, dear Lord, that you would protect us, every one of us, that we not fall into this hideous, gross sin. In Jesus' name, amen.